This morning we read from Psalm 103. That struck a deep chord in my heart. Because when I moved into my apartment in Taiwan back in 2012, I did not have a place to park my motorcycle. But I applied for a parking spot, and in the basement, they gave me a parking space. 103. And so every time when I get on my motorcycle and I ride away, and then I come back into the basement and down into the dark basement and around the other cars and bring my motorcycle in to park in space 103, I see those numbers very clearly. And I'm reminded, bless the Lord, O my soul. Whatever has happened on that journey, whoever I have seen, whatever I have thought or felt, I come back to bless the Lord. If you want stability in your life, always come back to bless the Lord. So many people think we need to focus on ourselves. So many people think we need to understand ourselves. So many people say, I just need for other people to understand me. That might be nice. But really what you and I need is to focus on God. He does not change. You and I change. He is good through and through. You and I are not. And so focusing on God brings forth from us praise for Him. And that brings us stability. As you read the passage this morning in Romans 3, what did you feel? What did you think? I live in Taiwan. This is not a passage in the Bible that the society likes. If you want to get along well in Taiwan, you have to learn how to give face. Make the other person feel good. Make the other person feel that you respect them. Make the other person feel that he's honorable. The way to meet someone in Taiwan is not to begin by saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That doesn't make the other person feel very good. Now, I've read these verses for decades. I know what they say. There's no way not to understand what they mean. And they seem very extreme. How can God say that among all these people around the world, today we have billions of people, how can God say, there is none righteous, no, not one? My younger brother works in a jail. I work in a church. And my brother tells me why people go to jail. This person made noise at 11 p.m. His neighbors called. They took him to jail. This person did not carry his driver's license, and they put him in jail. This person didn't show up for his hearing, so they put him in jail. I wish those were the sins that I dealt with. In church, the sins are worse. Violation of marriage. Hatred. Horrible anger. Deeply rooted sins in the hearts of people. When I was in university, I saw all my classmates, some of them majored in accounting, and I knew they would deal with money their whole lives. Some majored in English language, literature. They would deal with English language their whole lives. I thought that because I majored in Bible, that I would deal with the Bible all the time. Do you know what I deal with day to day? Yes, I read the Bible. Yes, I teach the Bible. But do you know what I feel like is the largest factor that I deal with every day? Sin. People are bad. This morning I was listening to some YouTube, I forget which one, and somebody was saying something I disagree with. He said, well, if you understand the basic goodness of people, then, and whatever conclusion he drew, no. I believe in the fundamental badness of people. Does that mean that every person around me is a horrible person? That is not what I said. I live with very good people. As I travel alone. What do you do when you have a big suitcase and then you need to go to the toilet? Well, what do? You have to just leave your suitcase there and go into the toilet, and you come back and hope it's still there. And I've done it many times, and it's always there. I won't tell you all the individual situations in my life when people could have cheated me. They could have stolen. No, they didn't. Yes, the people that I live among are really nice people. But if you ask them, tell me about the people in your life. If you just sit and listen, you tell me about your leaders. They will speak with great pain and great sorrow about how bad people are around them. And I've traveled to many countries. Can I save you some money? In the next country, they're just as bad as wherever you came from. We people, 8 billion of us, throughout history, throughout time, throughout cultures, throughout all kinds of environments, there's something in us that is just bad. And Romans 3 warns us, don't think that you are an exception. Now in Taiwan, when I've preached on sin, I've been criticized. After the service, someone came to me one time and said, you shouldn't talk like that. And I thought, now what do I do? What do I do? Do I never mention sin again? You just read what was in the Bible. I'm under obligation to say what the Bible says. And so I gathered my courage and I stood in the pulpit again and I preached on sin. I said, do you know why I'm preaching on sin? Do you know why I'm preaching on sin? Do you know why we in church are always talking about sin? Because if you come to church and want money, very likely we cannot help you. If you come to church and want a job high up in the government or high up in some big company, very likely we cannot help you. But if you come to church and say, I am a sinner, we promise you we will provide the solution. That's what we have. Jesus died. Jesus paid for sin. Please come. Receive that payment. Receive that forgiveness. We promise you eternal life. This is what we offer. So if what we offer is the solution to sin, do you see why we talk about sin? That's what we can deal with. Now, I've prepared this handout for you. Please look in your bulletin for this handout. I hope it helps you follow along with what I'm saying. Sin is something that is very real. It's very current. It's very vicious. But I think a lot of people don't understand what sin is. Certain people that I talk to make sin out to be the violation of some abstract law. And I listen to them, and they talk about these abstracts, all these abstracts, and somebody violates this abstract law. If something is abstract and it's violated, who cares? Other people, they make sin about feeling. You made me feel bad. Sorry, I've been alive long enough. Feelings? If you want feelings, I've got a lot of them. I have felt happy in my life. I have felt sad. I have felt angry. I have felt this. If you want feelings, I can wear you out talking about feelings. I've had all of them. So if you've had a certain feeling, I'm bored. I am just plain bored. I've had that feeling too. Please talk to me about something more than feelings. Because you know what? If you're anything like me, your feelings will change within an hour. What does the Bible say that sin is? Sin is disobeying God. Now, there's a certain objective element there. God said this, you disobey. That's very objective. There's a subjective element there too, right? You've offended God. It's a personal offense. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. Their sin is the greatest sin that has been committed throughout all of world history. Because anybody who has sinned after them is sinning because of their sin. And Adam and Eve set in motion the sin, the actions, and also the judgment of the billions of people since them. And what did they do? They ate fruit. And when you think about that, what is so wrong with eating fruit? You've missed the point. If you're talking about fruit, you're missing the point. No, what did I already say sin is? Sin is disobeying God. The problem was not the fruit. They disobeyed God. And whether you do something that is smaller than eating fruit, or larger than eating fruit. If you disobey God, it is serious. Some people come to me and say, why does God demand hell as the punishment for sin? And my response is, if you lie to a stranger, is that a large sin or a small sin? Oh, that's a small sin. If you lie to a friend, is that a small sin or a large sin? Well, that's bigger than the first one, but still not too big. If you lie to your parents, is that a small sin or a large sin? And they said, well, that's more serious. If you lie to the government, is that a large sin or a small sin? Oh, no, that's really serious. Well, we as Christians add one more question. If you lie to God, is that a small sin or a large sin? And our argument is, that's an even larger sin. In every case, it was a lie. But what made it larger? The person that you lied to. And so our argument from the Bible is, because we offend God, the sin is great. And therefore there needs to be a great punishment. Deuteronomy 9:7 says, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Everybody today has excuses. Well, it was only this. Well, it was only one time. Well, I didn't mean it. Wait. Did you offend God? Yes. Then it's serious. I remember one time I was visiting a family and they had a 5-year-old son. And they said, oh, since you're going to the church now, could you take our son with you? Fine. So I went out to the car, I got in the driver's seat, and the little boy came out to the car, 5 years old. He opened the front door and he said to me, "Do you have airbags?" Well, I don't own a car. I always borrow people's cars when I go to the U.S., so I said, "I don't know." 5 years old. He shut the door. He got in the back seat. So I'm driving down the road. There was no accident. The airbags didn't go off. But as we were driving, I said to him, "Why do you obey your parents? They weren't in the car." Here's a 5-year-old. What deep philosophical logic is he going to give me for why he would obey his parents? And he said, "Because God wants me to." I've told that story many times. There's a possibility that he's the theologian I've quoted the most in my life. Because God wants me to. It's one thing to teach children, "Don't do this." His parents went one step beyond and said, "Why?" Please don't say, "Or the policeman will come." Please don't say that. I've even had people say, "You need to obey me, or Pastor Mark will do something to you." I will not do anything to him. No, we need to teach children from the beginning, you obey because God wants you to. Even if a child disobeys his parents, it's good for the parents to lead the child in prayer of repentance to God because they have sinned. Now, sometimes we teach everyone, children and other people, that doing good is very important. Well, doing good is important. But doing good will not save us. Sometimes we teach people, well, if you do wrong, then confess your sin. Repentance is very important. But let me say this carefully. Confessing sin does not save us. Jesus saves us. But we confess sin to express repentance. Faith and repentance are conditions of our salvation. They are not the salvation. Jesus is our Savior. Sometimes we get so involved as we read the Bible that we say, "Well, the Bible says it, so we obey the law." Well, that's good. That's good. That's good. But let's go one step deeper. We obey what the Bible says because that's God's law. Why? Because the law is our standard. But let's keep going. One more step. God gave the law. So the reason we obey the Bible is not because it's the Bible. We obey the Bible because God gave the Bible. So do you see how there's something personal in obeying what the Bible says? There's something very personal about obeying God. This is not an abstract. This is not just some statement. No, God Himself is the one that we are obeying. Now, one thing that people in Taiwan don't agree with Christians about is that we are born sinners. They don't like that. No, we're born good. And maybe we learn from bad people. Well, if we all are born good, who was the first bad person to teach something bad? If we're all born good. We know the story of Adam and Eve. Yes, Satan tempted Adam and Eve. But if you just believe that people are good, who is doing all this corrupting? We believe, the Bible teaches us, that we are born sinners. And then we express that sin in what we say and do. And that's frightful. I saw a clear example of this one time. A little child, small enough that he was unable to walk, was crawling across the floor. And there was a fan. And yes, fans have screens on them, but little children have very small fingers. So the mother said to the child, "Don't touch the fan." "Ah, but you know what fans are. They have that air coming out and they move." That was fascinating to this small child. And he was reaching out his hand and the mother said, "Don't touch the fan." And the child pulled his hand back. Now I was there watching. And the child wasn't paying attention to me. And the mother got busy. And I just watched the child. The child looked back over at the mother, saw that the mother was not looking. The child looked back at that wonderful fan and reached out to touch it. That child was very small. And that child knew he was not to do that. And he did it anyway. And in much larger, more major ways, those of us who are older have done the same thing. And this is what is so horrible. In our hearts, from the inside, comes this problem of sin. We like to blame our environment. We like to blame other people. We like to blame Satan. You may do that. Those are all sources of evil. But please, be humble enough to realize what I believe is the largest source of your sin is from within. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, I live in Taiwan, and many times people use subjective language to talk about sin. Those of you who can speak Mandarin will understand when I say, 不好意思. People do something, they regret it, and they'll say, 不好意思. Or they'll talk about doing things that say, 没面子. Or they'll talk about a feeling they have, 内疚感. Or maybe something more severe, 丢脸, 羞耻. Now, if you have better English words for these Chinese expressions, please let me know. I struggled with coming up with English ways of saying them. But all of these, whether you understand them or not, are expressing an emotional side of wrongdoing, a feeling. I feel that I have no face. I feel that I've lost face. I feel shame. Even 内疚感 is a word that we translate as guilty, but I want to emphasize it's the feeling of guilt. As Christians, we admit that sin brings feelings. We admit it. But when we talk about guilt in church, we're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about an objective reality. Are you guilty of doing that? That's objective. Because we know someone can feel guiltless, but still be guilty. Or he can feel guilty, but not really be objectively guilty. Feelings and fact can match, or they can be different. So in church, we're not talking about feeling. We're talking about objective sin. Have you offended God? Did you offend God? Are you a sinner? This is objective. And so I prepared this for my Chinese audiences. I put as large as I could, guilty, 有罪. This is objective. This is objective. Now on the right, I put words from the Old Testament that are used for sin. And to help you out, you can see on the right-hand side all these representative scriptures, and I put them here. So you can see these are words in the Old Testament that are used for sin, because sin is something that, is full of variety. Righteousness is singular. Sin is multifaceted. There's one way to get to the truth. There are many ways to be wrong. The first word for sin, we often hear this in church, means to miss the mark. And I want you to look. Do you see in Judges 20:16, here on the back, here's a verse in Judges 20:16. Notice this is not talking about sin. This is not talking about sin. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left hand. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. The original word there is the same word used for sin. This is not talking about sin. This is just talking about throwing a stone left-handed. Missing means not hitting the mark. That word is then used theologically to talk about our actions. If we don't measure up, if we don't do exactly what is right, guess what? We have missed the mark. That is called sin. Then we have iniquity, crookedness. We see in Samuel, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Crookedness, not just missing the mark, but where there's this evil inside that brings out many kinds of sin. And it's part of their nature. Perversity, a deviation from the right course that God has given. Or just simply evil. Physical calamity, violent breaking of God's order. Wickedness, loose, ill-regulated raging against God. Transgression, where there is the law and you go against it on purpose. And then betrayal, dishonesty, which can show itself in treachery and faithlessness. Now some people say, well, I just sin in a small way. I want to repeat, sin is not gauged by how big you think it is. It's gauged by the person that you have offended. Many people in Taiwan say, well, I never offend God. And then they add the phrase that I latch on to. I never do anything to God. They don't realize that in saying that, they've just become guilty. So the story I like to use in Taiwan, I live in southern Taiwan. I say, what happens to a young man when he's 20? He says goodbye to his parents, and he moves up to the capital city of Taipei to work. He gets up there, he gets his apartment, he finds a job, he does everything that he's supposed to do. But he doesn't call home. A week goes by. 2 weeks go by. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, a month, 2 months. The parents are frantic. They hop on a train, they hurry up to Taipei, they search all over the place, and they find him. And I ask people, what is their first reaction? Oh, they'll be angry. Did that son steal? Did he kill? Did he call his parents and call them names? Did he hurt them in any way? Everybody understands the next sentence that I say. He ignored them. And that's a serious sin. And so I say, if you ignore God, you've committed a big sin. The number one command is that we are to love God. So what is the number one sin? Failing to love God. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning, why do we talk about sin? Because we have the antidote. We have the solution. Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to pay for half of sin. So, if I believe in Jesus, he'll pay for half of my sin and I pay the other half. No. Now listen carefully. He doesn't come to pay for our sin up to the point of salvation and then we have to take care of the rest. No. He pays for past sin, present sin, and future sin. Now, some people latch onto that and say, you Christians, if Jesus has already paid for my future sin, that means I can go and do all kinds of bad things. Okay, sir, are you a Christian? No. Okay, I can tell. Christians don't say that. Christians don't say, oh, if Jesus paid for my future sin, I can go... No. As a Christian, I look back and say, Jesus has saved me. I look forward and say, Jesus has paid for everything out into the future. I want to do what pleases Him. Now, this morning we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And our church welcomes baptized believers in Jesus Christ to join with us. But I want to explain something about the Lord's Supper. In church, we often get distracted. We get busy with philanthropy. We get busy with classes. We get busy with memorizing the names of the 12 tribes. And that's wonderful. All of that is good. But the way Jesus has designed the Lord's Supper, in a very simple way, He brings us back to the core of our faith. The bread. Jesus says, this is my body. It reminds us, Jesus died to pay for sin. The cup. Jesus shed His blood. Oh, so that's what Christianity is. Yes, that is our core. There are those who come to church and say, could you just leave Jesus out of it, but continue your philanthropy? And we as Christians say, if we take Jesus out, why would we do philanthropy? The reason we help others is because Jesus has helped us. If we take Him out, there's no reason to help somebody else. And so we as Christians always come back to Jesus, always come back to His body, His blood. We always come back to that because that is the core of our faith. I'm going to step down below and continue saying more about the Lord's Supper.